Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The verse we want is verse 2.
2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And here is, we're going to read to it. We're going to read 1 and 2 and probably 3. Just give you a little something from the Scripture today that I hope is practical, wise counsel from the Scripture to help you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the last words that Paul preached, or wrote, excuse me, to Timothy, and that are published as Scripture. When he finishes this last chapter here, whatever else he wrote after this is not here anymore. But this came in as Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice what he said in verse 2, reprove. You see that? When he said preach the word, he listed some things that Paul should do in his, that Timothy should do in his preaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We want to talk about that tonight. We want to talk about reproof. Both from the standpoint, mainly from the standpoint about giving reproof, but also from the standpoint, because it works hand in hand, of receiving reproof. Okay? But mainly on giving it. But before we do anything else, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through this message tonight. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please help us. We are human, and therefore the only thing divine about us is the presence of your Holy Spirit in us, the presence of the Word of God in us, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And oftentimes, Father, our human nature really gets in the way. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, put that down tonight. Allow the Spirit of God, the words of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister to us through these words, and I ask you please to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, if you were to copy preaching from what you see generally today, you wouldn't reprove, because there's not a lot of that today. There's a lot of positive preaching. There's a lot of encouragement, and I like to encourage. I do, and I like to be upbeat. But a lot of times, what you need the most and what I need the most is more than encouragement. We need reproof. And you say, well, what is reproof? Reproof is to reprimand somebody, to scold, or to rebuke, or to criticize. Those are synonyms. Sometimes we say, boy, I really told him off, to tell off. Or to admonish. An admonishment is a warning, but it's not just a sign that says, warning, bridge out. It's like, look, if you keep living that way, I'm going to tell you what, you're gonna end up in trouble. You see, with it comes this rebuke and this admonishment that you've got to change something, or there's trouble looming on the horizon. And preachers, when preaching, are to reprove. And listen, if you go to your doctor, and your medical condition is something that is caused by your own doing, whatever it may be, your diet or your sleep habits, your lack of stress management, your lack of exercise, I mean, all the combinations of things they deal with today. If that's the problem, your doctor would not be wise to say to you, man, I'll tell you what, you're the picture of health, just take these little pills right here and everything will be fine. You'd be better off if your doctor would say, you know, pal, you got a problem. And I've told you this before. It's like that one fellow that went to the doctor, and he said, doctor, you know, I'm not doing well. And the doctor examined him, and he said, okay, I figured it out. And he told the doctor, he said, now don't tell me in Latin, because my friends are going to ask me, or my family's going to ask me what's wrong with me, and I won't be able to help them understand it. Tell me in plain English where we can all understand it. He said, okay, your problem is you're fat and lazy. He said, what's the Latin on that now? <You know. laughs> Because that meant he had to do something about it, see? But a wise doctor would tell you if there's something that you could do about your medical condition, because once you take control of that, that area would not be a problem again. You got it? So encouragement, okay, that's good up to a point, but at some point, somebody just, you need to get in their face and say, I mean, and I want to be real careful here. This, I'm not trying to incite a bunch of critics among believers. Oh, man, I heard the preacher. Did you hear him on Sunday night? He preached, brother, and I've been looking at you, and I'm going to get in your face and tear you off. Not trying to start that. But there are people in your life where you've got to be able to, you got to reprove. Sometimes between a husband and wife. One of them just has to finally say, look, this is not working. We have to change this. Amen. Sometimes between parents and oftentimes between parents and children, this is not working. You have to change something. Between an employer and an employee. Sometimes between friends. Hey, there's a boundary in our relationship here, and you, for some reason, have no problem crossing it coming my way, but if I try crossing it going your way, things don't work so well. This has to change. And that will involve a reproof. You say, well, what's involved in that? May I tell you something? Listen, did you see here that preachers are to reprove? Okay, may I show you something else? Look right above that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you know this first part, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's good. And is profitable for doctrine. Look at the next word. And for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, the Word of God reproves. Have you not ever sat down with your Bible and God told you off? Routinely. Routinely. That's why sometimes people don't want to read their Bible, because they get tired of hearing about it from the Lord. I told you one time about a prisoner that lied to a judge, and he was reading through Proverbs, and he said, I got hung up. I said, I know why you got hung up. Because about every chapter in there has to do with a false witness or lying or not being honest. And you don't want to hear about it anymore. So he went back, straightened out with the judge, and it opened his reading right up again. You see, you've got some, the Bible will reprove you. But that's not all. Look in John chapter 16. And just keep your Bibles open, because we're going to, this has been the day of Bible lessons. Man, we've been flipping through the Bible, and we're going to do it some more tonight. John chapter 16, look at verse 8. This is the Spirit of God beginning in verse 7. John chapter 16, look at this beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Capital C, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will what? Reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, preachers reprove. The Word of God reproves. The Holy Spirit reproves. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. You might even have this one memorized. You say, well, I just got to John 16 and we're already leaving. I know, but we got a lot to cover tonight. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and look at verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in them. What's the context? The Word of God, right? Add thou not unto his words, lest he, who is that? That's the Lord God, reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And I could give you a couple of other verses on that. One of them we're going to actually see in Isaiah 11 in a minute. But so, listen, the Spirit reproves, the Word reproves, God reproves, and if somebody's going to preach the Word of God, they're going to have to reprove. Okay? And so if these all reprove, and they do, then there must be reproof, and there must be an excellent pattern for reproof. And so what we want to do is we want to go through that pattern of reproof tonight, because, listen, there will come a time in your life, if it hasn't already come, that you're going to have to reprove somebody. A child, a spouse, don't do this often, but a friend. Open rebuke is better than secret love. He that reproveth a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. You know, occasionally, that just, it has to happen. As an employer, some circumstance of life, you're going to find yourself in that situation, and you're going to want to do it right. And may I tell you something from experience? People have called me after the war has already started and asked me, now what do we do? And that's pretty late in the game. That war would not have started had they followed the biblical principles for the proper way to bring a reproof. So we want to look at those tonight. These may be a little random to you. Your area of difficulty with this may be later than in the beginning. It may be right at the beginning. But the first thing I'll say is this, don't apologize. Don't apologize. When you love somebody and you have to bring a reproof, I'll tell you what, they just roll out this carpet of apology. You know, I really hate to have to do this, and I just want you to know that I love you, and I know you love me, and we're going to plan on getting along for the rest of our lives and all that, but there's something I need to tell you. You know why you don't want to apologize? Because the next time you tell them you love them, they're getting ready for the fist again. You got to just get to the point. Go back to John chapter 16, where we looked at the Holy Spirit coming to reprove. And look at this. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 8, we already saw, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But watch this. Of sin. What? Because they believe not on me. Of righteousness. What? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment. What? Because the prince of this world is judged. Right there. When I reprove, I'm going to reprove because, bang, right there, you don't believe me. You have to get to the point immediately. You have to say what needs to be said and then move on. Now, let's look at some examples from the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ or one of his preachers like John the Baptist had to reprove somebody, and what's the expression today? Cut to the chase. Everybody seems to like that when they see it happening to somebody else, and they don't seem to like it when it's happening to them. All right, but let's look at a few examples. Watch John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is here as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to baptize, and the purpose of his baptism is to manifest Jesus Christ to Israel. Matthew chapter 3. So all these publicans and all these sinners and all these harlots and all these thieves and all these people are coming to him, and he's baptizing them, and they're getting ready for their Messiah. All right, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up, and he got their number. They're not coming to be baptized. They're coming to criticize and to find something wrong with this operation. What does he do in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7? When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, now look, guys. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And just let that one sit there for a couple. This, you know, the Bible doesn't show you the pauses. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. But think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He already knew what they were going to say. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast in the fire. And I'm talking about you. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that is if you get saved, and with fire, that is if you don't. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into it, the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Where's the apology? There's not. There's not. You look at the most popular TV preachers today, do you suspect you would ever hear that kind of preaching? And you know what they'll tell you? We won't preach that because we always want to leave an opportunity to give the gospel to them later. Now, you know, I understand that. We talked about it this morning. Didn't we talk about the first principle in Paul's ministry was he had to be gentle? But there is a balance to that. There comes a time when gentleness is not going to get through, and it's time to pull out the sword. It's time to bring the hammer and say, look, pal, you're never going to get straight with God. Listen, years ago we were witnessing to a fellow. His wife had cancer and she got saved. And we went back and we witnessed to him, and I was with a friend of mine who was more aggressive than I am. When I say more aggressive, in other words, he didn't mind just telling you off. I mean, he sort of looked forward to the opportunity. That's not my style. And we asked the guy finally, said, why don't you want to get saved? And he said, look in that drawer right there, that's why. So I went over there and I said, you know, he invited me to do it, pulled the drawer open, and this guy was a fiddler. You remember who I'm talking about. This guy was a fiddler, and he fiddled in country western honky-tonks and recorded the music. So I pulled one of those out and I said, you talking about this right here? He goes, yeah. He said, I'm afraid if I get saved, the Lord's going to make me give that up. And my friend said, you make me angry. You mean to tell me that Jesus Christ would die on the cross naked in front of his own mother to pay for your sins, and you're going to let something stupid like honky-tonk music keep you from getting saved? I'm mad at you. Okay, okay. Sorry, I just was telling you what the problem was. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I guess I'm going to get saved. And we'll let Jesus figure out what to do about it. And the guy got saved. And you know what happened? The Lord closed the door on the honky-tonk and opened the door on the church. And he began to play that fiddle with a guitar and a something else, mandolin or banjo, I can't remember, in church services for the Lord. And it was beautiful. The guy played by ear and it was beautiful. God just changed it all around for him. But you know what? He had to have a reproof. Somebody just had to say, you know what? There's an axe on that fiddle. And if you're going to let that stand in the way of you getting saved, you and the fiddle are both going to burn. Isn't that something? It's amazing. No apology. No apology. I have several others, but I want to, you know, we need to just, you'll get the point, and then after a while it's just like, come on, can we move on? You're just like beating me to death with this. So I don't want to do that. But look at Matthew chapter 16. Let me ask you something, Matthew chapter 16. Do you think Jesus Christ and Peter were friends? I mean, Peter comes up there with Andrew and he says, you know, you're Cephas, you're a stone. God had so much favor with Peter, he revealed to Peter that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter was very zealous, you know, and did all the funny things that we talk about, but God was picked him and said, why don't you preach the gospel to the circumcision? Why don't you preach Acts chapter 2 and watch 3,000 souls get saved? Okay, Peter, I like Peter. For all of his faults, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ really liked him. Don't you? I think they were good buddies. And after Jesus Christ revealed in Matthew chapter 16 to his own disciples, verse 21, that he was going to have to die, Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus turned to Peter and without apology said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Period. End of statement. If a man will come after me, he turns the conversation on to the rest of the disciples. Where's the apology? Do you know something? Their friendship survived this. Do you think Peter needed that rebuke? Yes, he did. And it one sentence, period, and moved on. I had a fellow call me the other day, and here was the situation. He's pastoring a church and has been for the last 8 years. The former pastor has not been there. But there are a number of people in the church that were there when the former pastor was there who still contact the former pastor, and he still gives them pastoral advice as if he were the pastor of the church. Do you see any potential problem with that? There is a potential problem with that if the counsel that he's giving to those members is contrary to to the counsel that's being given by the pastor they have now, who has the benefit of knowing everything that's happened the last 8 years from both sides since the man was no longer there. And he called me on the phone. He said, what do you think I ought to do about this? Well, you can imagine how the conversation went, but this is what I said. And when you talk to him, and there were a lot of things I don't need to explain to you. When you talk to him, don't apologize. He said, did you know me well enough to say that? Did you know that's how I was going to handle this? And I said, not really. That's the way most people handle it. Just get to the point and be done with it. You got it? Don't apologize. Second thing. Don't argue. Don't argue. Turn to Job chapter 6. See, what's happening here, Lord willing, is that over the years when you have a fuss, you won't have to call me to sort out the details because you will have done it right. I'm just kidding you. You're supposed to laugh there. Job chapter 6, and look at verse 25. Job has been getting kind of beat up by his friends already, and he's getting put out with it by this time. I mean, we're just Job chapter 6. You know how this goes all the way into the 30s, you know? He says to him in verse 24, teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. He said, that's okay. But look at verse 25. How forcible are right words? But what doth your arguing reprove? You know, if you've got something to say that's right, tell me. If it's something I need to understand, okay. But what doth your arguing reprove? Nothing. Because once the argument starts, the reproof is lost. Now it's just a matter of justifying your side. You say, well, how in the world am I going to argue? How in the world am I going to avoid an argument if I say something and then they come right back and say this? Do you know the answer to that question? If you do, do this. And if you don't know the answer to that question, do this. You know, what am I? If I say this and they say that, then well, have you ever played that game ahead of time? Now I'm going to say this, and if they say that, then I'll say this, and it never plays out like that. Now you're all messed up because your game plan is thrown out the window. You can't defend because they came with a different offense than you were expecting. How do you do that? You don't argue. Let's just say that I had to reprove somebody. I won't pick any targets. There's some really nice available targets here. And so I reprove this person, and the reproof is they come late to work every single day. I'm an employer. I'm paying them 8 to 5, and they show up at 8:30, 8:20, 8:45, whatever, and they want the full day's pay. And I got to deal with them about this. All right, what do I do? I'm not going to argue with you about it. He'll say, I know, but you don't understand, you know, my children, this and that, and you don't understand, but my car, this and that. You don't understand, if you paid me more, you know, I'd have more money, and then I wouldn't have these, you know, how it goes. Every kind of excuse. I got narcolepsy, whatever the deal is, you know. Here's the reproof. Don't be late again. But you don't understand. Because when I get over there, my wife, don't be late again. But you don't understand. My kids, they work, and then you get here, and sometimes the traffic is bad. Don't be late again. You understand? I'm not arguing. I'm reproving every time the same reproof. To avoid that, see, the best answer is the one that is just the reproof. It's short and to the point, and you hang there till they go, oh, I understand. You don't want me to be late anymore. Yeah, you got it. Now, go to work. Because everything else that comes up, the first time you give a reason for the reproof, you have now opened the door for them to attack the reason because they didn't like the reproof in the first place. Now you're going to have to argue about it. I don't owe you an explanation when you're wrong and I'm right. I know that you say, well, that sounds rude. But it's true. It's true. I don't owe you an explanation if I'm right and you're wrong. Just get right and we're fine. Well, what are you going to do to me if I don't show up here anymore? Do it one more time and you'll find out. If you don't know. And if you do know, you're fired. Oh, you're serious. Duh. It is quiet. Listen, when you hear me talk like that, or when you think about yourself doing something like that, it sounds too tough. It sounds too rude. But what do you want to do? Live a life forever going through this stuff and having to put up with this junk like a doormat? You don't want to do that. Look, here it is. Here's what you need to do. Now go do it. So don't argue. Don't apologize. Here's another one. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But you don't know my personality, preacher. I just can't stand to confront people. How many times have I heard that since I've been in the ministry? This is what I've heard for many, many times. I don't like confrontation. If we had a vote right now, except for you folks that are contentious, most of you would say, I don't like confrontation. I don't like it. But I don't like all the other stuff that goes along if I don't have confrontation. So sometimes it's got to happen. You say, where's that in the scripture? Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Just some practical, helpful advice, I hope, from the scripture tonight. Make your life a little simpler. Proverbs 19:25. All right, here's a guy that has to deal with a problem in reproof. Proverbs 19:25. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware. What does that tell you? The scorner's not going to get it. He ain't going to. You know that. But everybody else that sees it will go, whoa. That's the way he handles these situations. I'm not going to cross him. You ever seen that happen? You bet. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So either way, something good is going to happen from it. And he's saying, listen, if the person you are going to reprove is somebody that has understanding, then he's going to understand knowledge. You're going to help him. Why would you be afraid to do that? Well, there may be bad consequences. I understand that. There may be. But those bad consequences are not your choice. That's their choice. If they want to make a scene over something that you had to take care of, then that's their choice. You didn't force them to do it. Well, they just don't like confrontation. Yeah, well, I don't like the situation. Shh. Don't get excited about this. How many of you understand sibling rivalry? Yeah, me too. All right. So if I tell you a little something that happened with my siblings, my situation may be different than your situation. It's not because I'm getting on my siblings. There's just a different chemistry in there with families. Isn't that funny how brothers can just fight like they hate each other, and then somebody from outside that little chemistry has something bad to say about the one you just fought with, and you both want to turn on and kill him? It changes everything. Well, years ago, you know, we're all trying to figure out what to do now that my father's dead and this ranching thing is, you know, that y'all know about, has become part of our generation's responsibility. Well, we had to get on the telephone and have meetings from time to time, and one of my family members just didn't know how to do that. Committees was just not his thing. And so when he'd get mad, well, then he'd get angry. And when he'd get angry, he'd become profane. And we'd have to endure this if we wanted to finish the conversation. So one day it happened again. And we got to the end of the conversation. Rather than do something about it during the conversation, we all hung up the phone and I sent out an email. Now I tell you, don't reprove by email. Okay? I did, and then everybody else started playing that. Oh, boy, you're going to have to tell this. Anyway, I don't need to go through the details. You can imagine, this war went on all day long. And all I said in the email, you see, the thing about email is you can't see everything else that wasn't said, but you can figure it out. All I said was, if it happens again, I'm going to hang up the phone. I'm not telling you not to do it, and I'm not criticizing for what you do. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to listen to it anymore. So talk like that, but I'm gone. Well, you think you're better than me and all that, you know how that goes. At the end of the day, it was over, but an interesting thing happened. We came up after that with a code of conduct on how you're going to conduct business with each other. And one person raised the hand when we were formulating the code of conduct and said, no profanity. You know who it was? It was my brother. And you know something? From that day till this day, it's never happened again. And I commend him for it. I love him whether he would or wouldn't, but I'm just telling you, I wasn't afraid of the wrath to come. I had to do something so I wouldn't have to do that anymore. And do you know something? On his own, he made a choice to make a change. It doesn't always work out that well. Okay? Doesn't always work out that well, but I'm going to tell you something. It never works out if you're too afraid to deal with it. Did you hear what I just said? It never works out if you're too afraid to deal with it. Don't apologize, don't argue, don't be afraid, don't assume. This is so important. You would have thought probably you should have handled this first, but these emotional things seem to be the ones that actually first come to mind. So now we're going to deal with the next one. Don't assume. Okay, you know about assume, right? When you assume, it makes out of you and me. Okay, so you've already heard that, all right? I don't need to repeat that one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. The problem with most people when they get into a situation like what we're talking about tonight is they're operating without all the facts, truthfully and scripturally. Did you hear what? I know you were turning, so I want to say that again. The problem with a lot of this stuff concerning reproof is a lot of times that people are operating without all of the facts and without the benefit of Scripture. Now look what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice? Have so much of those things that Jesus had that you would understand quickly the nature of every problem? And shall make of him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall, watch it, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Do you see that? He said, the Lord's not going to judge after the sight of his eyes, and he's not going to reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's going to judge with righteousness and reprove with equity. And then when you actually see him in John chapter 7, verse 24, he tells the Pharisees, judge not after the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Have you ever discovered in your own life that your perception, which was your reality, was wrong? No. You know, perception is reality to most people. Well, the way I say it, and then they go on and on about that. If you're going to reprove, don't reprove after the appearance. Get the facts. Get the Scripture. And then, you see, the problem is, and we'll go right into the next point here, if you operate on assumption, well, I thought what you were saying was this. You're going to leave yourself open to two problems. Number one, you're going to be afraid to deal with it again because you were wrong the first time. And secondly, the person is going to be suspicious of things that you have to say. How do you eliminate the problem? It's very simple. I heard you say this to me. Did you mean this when you said it? And Ryan said, you better believe I did. Okay, Kitty Kumbati, let's get it on, because, buddy, I got a rebuke for you. But how many times, particularly in relationships that are close, like spouses and children, somebody said something and you just took it all wrong? I know none of you have ever done that, but I have found myself in that situation more times than I care to remember. Why? Lack of communication. So clear it up. Be sure you know where you are before you start, so that you're not working on assumptions, you're working on facts. Is that clear? Okay. And then this one. Don't react. What? Don't react. He said everything started with an A. I know, but I couldn't find an A word for react. But it's the one thing that gets everybody in a lot of trouble. And what does that have to do with? You and I are emotional beings. And if it hurts us, then we want somebody else to hurt like we do, as quickly as we do, and maybe even into a greater proportion than we do, so they won't do it again. Amen. And if you react, as soon as it comes and you start your rebuke like that, all you're doing is dealing with the anger and the emotion of the situation. And that never works. Ever. You end up calling each other bad names, saying things you wish you'd have never said, that you can't take back. And if you're a man and you do it to your wife, shame on you, because 20 years later, you remember that time you called me a... You know, what? Now I'm reacting. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. These, you know, it's a little more difficult to find the emotional verses in the Bible, because the Bible's pretty factual about a lot of things. So you have to take these scriptures and apply them to what you already know in your human nature and realize that there is some application. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 6 and 7. Wisdom is speaking here. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. You pop off in a situation like that, and it is going to get all over you. He said, but that person just gets under my skin. Forsake the foolish and live. Just draw a line and say, you know what? You ain't never crossing that again, because if I can help it, you will never see my face again. We're done. Say, well, I can't do that with my spouse. Okay, we'll sleep in separate bedrooms. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding you, of course. That's not marriage counseling. It might work, but don't do that, because I told you to. I heard the preacher. Did you hear the preacher? Get in your own room. I don't want to see you tonight. Okay. Here's the deal. How many times have you ever reacted in anger with a rebuke and then lived to regret it? Okay? You reprove a scorner, you're going to get some shame on you. You reprove a man that's wicked, and you're going to get a blot. It's going to get on you. Look in Proverbs chapter 26. Solomon was a very wise man. He had an answer for everything. The Lord is very wise. He has an answer for everything. But he's not always going to answer you. Proverbs chapter 26, and look at verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. If he's a raging maniac, you're going to turn out to be a raging maniac trying to convince him not to be a raging maniac. You're going to turn out just like the person you're supposed to correct. And so Solomon said, you know what to do? Just drop it. Don't answer him. Listen, I'm going to take you to another verse real quickly so we can get to the summation of this thing. Proverbs chapter 29. You know something? You're not going to win every one of these, and you're not going to convince everybody, even with the facts and the scripture. And you got to be prepared for that. And if you have to react, if they don't, have you ever seen anybody doing that before? Now, let me tell you what to do here. I don't know what you're talking about. Now, I'm going to tell you what to do. I don't know what you're talking about. Hey, get me the times I got to tell you. Can't you understand this? And now you're all emotional, all hyperventilating. You need to see your cardiologist the next day, and you don't know what's wrong with you, and stressed out, and blood pressure's over the limit, and the whole thing like that. And all you worked up over the thing, because they're not listening. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, and you can't stop it. You've told them once, you know what Paul said? If you got a heretic, two admonitions, that's it, drop it. You're not, if they don't get it after two, you're not going to get it if you gave them 15. When a person is being often reproved by you and you're getting worked up and anxious and upset and mad and distressed and distraught and every other kind of thing, you know what's going to happen to them. The Bible says they're going to be destroyed, and not over long, suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You've done all you can do. You understand that? And you can't react. Or it will take you down. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said to his Father, "It is finished," do you think he knew at that time some people were not going to receive him? Yeah, you got a whole bunch of people there still mocking him and cussing him, and got a thief over here that's still riling at him, even though this other guy came around. Did he go ahead and die anyway? Did he get off the cross? He could have for a little while and go over there and grab that other thief on the cross and start slapping him around. "Hey, dude, don't you see this other guy's getting saved? When are you going to get saved, you idiot?" He didn't. He just died. And I'm telling you what, they broke both of their legs. Jesus was already dead before the other ones died. It probably wasn't even an hour before that one thief was already with Jesus Christ in paradise after he died, and the other one was burning in hell. And Jesus could see him. I mean, think about the scene. They slip into paradise, which happened to be in the heart of the earth, and I mean, boom, they're gone. Jesus is gone. Boom, that other thief is gone. It's over here going, "Man, you made the right choice, and you're an idiot." They're talking to each other from paradise to hell. And Jesus didn't do anything to stop him. He didn't say a word to him. So if your emotion is like, do something, but you're dealing with somebody that's unreprovable, you're just going to have to eat it, calm down, and go on about your business. Seriously, take a blood pressure pill, read a little Bible, and move on. You're not going to turn everybody with a rebuke. Are y'all liking this? Great. Wonderful. It's God's Word. So don't apologize. Don't argue. Don't be afraid. Don't assume. Don't react. You say, "But we're emotional beings." I realize that. But when you feel yourself getting worked up and you're one of these situations, all the benefit of what you wanted to say is lost when you lose your anger and you lose your temper. And if you feel that thing happening, you just got to back out and say, "You know what? I got to deal with this another time. I want you to hear this, but today's not the day. It's not going to happen." Problem is, we're sort of impatient people. We're like, "I'm going to pick up the phone and tell them right now, bless God. Sorry. There's a better time." Let me give you one other thing. All these were don'ts, right? Negative preacher. I'll give you one more. Be wise. Be wise. Proverbs chapter 25. Be wise. Look at verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 25. You know what? This whole section is good. Start with 8. 12 is the one we want, but look at 8. Look at the context. "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away." Now watch it. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." You time it just right, and you give the right counsel, right to the point, right when it needs to be given. If that person is an obedient ear, that thing you said is like an earring of gold on that ear. Wouldn't you love to be able to reprove, reprove that way and have it be accepted that way and know that it was a word fitly spoken like apples of gold and pictures of silver? You say, "Well, how in the world am I going to be wise?" There's all kinds of things I could say. I'm going to give you four little pieces here very quickly. You already understand. Number one, pray. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. You know what? You don't know how to handle this situation nearly as well as the Lord does. And if he's going to use you to handle it, the thing to do is get on your knees and start praying for that person and start praying for yourself to have wisdom about what to do in that situation and get conditioned so that when you speak, it's as if the Lord was there himself. Second thing, get in your Bible and read and read and start looking. Now listen, you know you can prove anything by the Bible. I mean, honestly, if you'd gotten so mad with somebody because they were so out with you, you could find the verse in the Bible that says, hey, you're all right to kill them. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time to kill. I don't know what else to do with you. I'm going to kill you. I mean, you won't do it, right? But you've said it before. I was talking to somebody the other day. Their child is just a little over 1 year old. Said, sometimes you just want to strangle them. That's what the guy said. He said, I love them, you know. Well, I mean, it's just an expression, of course. But may I tell you something? So don't just go looking for the verse that proves your point. Go to the Bible looking for wisdom. What does God have to say about this problem? Now, when you go to the Bible and you're praying, you know what? You might find out that the problem was with you. Well, I wanted to tell them off. Well, it's your problem. That's fair enough. Anybody ever discover that when you were in a situation between somebody that you loved and yourself, that you were the one at fault? Am I the only one that ever learned that? You've heard about it. Pray. Get in your Bible. Here's another one, and you have to be extremely careful with this one, please. You might need to get some counsel. I'm not talking about going to the shrink. I'm talking about going to somebody that's lived a little longer than you have, who's dealt with a few things. Pastoral counsel is excellent. Or go to a wife, somebody, a grandmother, grandfather that lived for the Lord that knows these things and say, you know, I got a problem I'm dealing with here. What should I do? What would you do if you were in my shoes? And listen. Don't just say, I'm waiting for them to say the very thing that I want to say, and as soon as I do, I'll say, well, yeah, but you said. No, you're not looking for that. If you're going to do that, don't go to counsel. Listen to what they have to say, because they will help shape your thinking about what to do. I'm a pastor. But when I'm dealing with difficult situations, particularly ones that are emotional, I pick up the telephone and I call Pastor Keck. He's my pastor. I call a couple of other pastors. People that are well, that are solid in the ministry, that aren't yes men. And I say, you know, what do we do here? And they help go through that situation. And that helps you to prepare for a proper reproof. Okay? And then one more thing. Pray, get this book, get some counsel, and listen, be patient. Be patient. Whenever something has gotten under your skin that you want to deal with and you finally have gotten up the courage to do it, you're ready to dump that load tonight. But tonight might not be the best time. You've really got to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, when is the best time for me and when is the best time for this person to hear what needs to be said? And you know something? If it's at the right time, it may not take you more than 5 words to say it after you've prayed and sought some counsel and gotten the Bible, and it'll solve it all just like that and never have to deal with it again. Some of you know this story, but I'll tell you because there's a lot of you here that don't know this. But years ago, I was in the banking business, okay? You knew that, most of you. I was in the banking business, and I was young. And young men don't like to be told by older men that what they're doing is not right. Any of y'all ever enjoy that exercise? I didn't. And you know, so I wanted to do the very best that I could in that position in the bank, and I was working hard on it, but yay, we're not perfect, right? So one day, the directors decided that they would have an executive committee meeting, and I was on the executive committee, but I wasn't invited. And I was kind of like, I wonder what this is about. Maybe they're going to give me a raise. Wrong, Leroy. We got to the board meeting, and they decided to, this was, you know, eat the banker out day. You know, the board meeting, and they start in. Well, 6 months ago, somebody came in here, blah, 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 go like that. And I'm like, 6 months ago. How can I do anything about that now? That's like so much water under the bridge, I don't even know what to do with it. Well, then about a year ago, you did such and such, and I'm going on with that. A year and a half, and I'm thinking, man, you know, I could go home for this kind of treatment. I'm kidding. I say that because that's what's typically described in marriages. We don't do that. There's enough to deal with today. We don't have to go back to the graveyard to find stuff, okay? I'm like, what? Well, when they brought up the fourth thing, I jumped up. And let me tell you, I wasn't living for the Lord then, or particularly not that day. I cussed them out with every cuss word I knew, and on my way out the door, gave it to them all again, and slammed the door and walked out. I'm like, now what are you going to do? They went on with the regular meeting, went on down the agenda, and I'm down there wondering what's happening. Well, after the deal was over, we always had a social time, so I went back up there to see if I still had a job, and nobody said I was fired. Nobody even brought anything up, you know. We just talked a little bit. It was cool. It was chilly, of course, in there, but they all left, and I was like, oh, well. But I was mad. You ever been mad? I'd had all that dumped on me I wanted for one day. Four was over the top, you know. Anyway, about 2 weeks later, one of the directors invited us out to supper. They lived on a ranch. And we sat down, and we had the great supper and all that stuff, and Ann and his wife went out to the porch they had. They had a ranch, beautiful place out there. And Lon, the director, said, come on, let's go back here and get another glass of water real quick. So we headed back toward the kitchen to get a glass of water, and while I was pouring my water out of the pitcher, he put his arm on my shoulder, and he said, don't take it so serious. That's all he said. And I'm going to tell you what, it changed my life. You're not that important. That's what he's saying. You know, it's okay. Throttle back. You're going to have to live like this. There have been many more experiences like this for the rest of your life. Let's don't go to your grave before you make 30 years old. Don't take it so serious. I'm going to tell you what, it took a while for that to actually make the changes in my life. That's an earring of gold on my ear today. It really is. And that was 2 weeks after it all happened. He didn't bring up anything. I knew exactly what he was talking about. And I appreciate that so much. Wouldn't you like to be the kind of reprover who could say something in about five words and they just got it? And not waste your words on people that ain't paying attention anyway. You see, if you come at it with this, God can get something done, the relationships can survive it, you can go on and things get better and you don't have to carry that load. Wouldn't that be better? So reproof is a part of life. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life, the Bible says. You're going to have to get them and you're going to have to give them. But be a good reprover. Be a wise reprover, the Bible says. And follow a few examples that might really help you down the road. Help you with your children, help you with your spouse, help you in your other situations where things like this come up. And I pray God will bless you. They'll say, you know what? That's a wise reprover. That's a good man. That's a good woman. Be that way and be steady and be scriptural. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for some wise fatherly counsel from the Scripture. I'm glad to have been the recipient, Father, of some wise reproof in my life. And I'm glad to have seen from the Scripture some things that really do work and some things that just don't work at all. And I pray for our people, Lord. I really do. I love these folks. There are churches tonight, Father, that are suffering because somebody didn't know how to deal this stuff out scripturally. And they're at each other now and they don't even know how to deal with it. Families are torn up with this stuff and businesses are turned up with this stuff, and friendships are afraid because they didn't see from the Scripture some great things that could be done when it was necessary. So I'm asking you, please, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, help our folks tonight here, Lord. I pray for these children. They're going to have to live with us for a long time. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I pray they'll learn how to receive that well. And for the parents that have to give those reproofs, Father, pray that they'll be wise so the children will realize, you know what, this isn't somebody that's just screaming at my face. This is somebody that really cares, that can help me. Pray to be received that way. Father, bless this church. Help us as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to stay close together. Father, we've got a great opportunity to pass out a lot of Bibles and tracts, witnessing some folks on Friday and Saturday this week. Please help us with that. Father, our desire is to simply do your work your way according to your will. Just be footsteps and mouthpieces and part of your body. I pray, Father, there be no struggle and strain with the way you want to use us. And I pray, Father, that people will get saved. But it won't be anything that's just a false profession, just to report a few numbers. But it'll be something that's truly, truly a divine appointment with a divine regeneration from the Spirit of God. Help this church, Father. Keep us to making wise decisions and staying close to each other and strengthen the love between us. I ask you, Heavenly Father, to keep this book magnified, this great word above your name. Pray, folks, will know we truly are Bible-believing, but not to the point of puffed up. I pray that you'll put charity in our heart, Lord, that we may be able to minister these words to the help of people that we know. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.